The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Well, a couple of weeks ago I flew to the east coast of the US for a conference and back home again this week. That was about 38 hours of actually sitting in a plane, which is a lot. And when you're not sleeping or eating or reading, what do? Watch movies. You know the little screen? You've all got the little screen in front of you now. And I have to admit, I did watch a few. And when you go to that little screen, it talks about recent releases and then it has all different categories. You've got your action movies, which are about the good guys that pursue justice. They just seem to kill a lot of others on the way. Anyone else notice that? You've got your drama movies. The thing that's interesting about them is they not only have the suspense and the main storyline, they've often got a cultural sub-message that sits underneath it the director's trying to get across. Now, in my viewing, I sort of had an entree, a main meal and a dessert. I started off watching an action movie because that's the best while you're eating. And then as you sort of get a bit more melancholy, you go to the drama. You try and have a sleep. And then you wake up to be a bit more lighthearted with a comedy. So that was the routine that I took. The thing that struck me was that I started off with an action movie. And in that action movie, there was a scene of a young Afro-American boy being shot by police. And then I watched a drama which actually focused on that whole theme about a young Afro-American boy being shot by the police. And I thought, that's interesting. Two out of two movies, same theme. So I started to watch a comedy. I didn't watch it very long. The language was atrocious. But in the opening few minutes, guess what? There was an Afro-American man shot by the police. What's it saying? It's saying at the moment that the movie directors are trying to speak to an issue that they see in the American culture. It's a racial issue, it's a cultural issue, and so they are using the medium of movies to try and address an issue, to try and shift culture, to try and shift people's understanding, to confront them with something very real. Because you see, when a scriptwriter is writing the script for a movie, they're not just trying to communicate a storyline. They're actually trying to communicate something deeper, often, about culture that they want their viewers to think about. And as we reflect on the Gospel of John, John is a master scriptwriter. Because what he's doing is he's not just taking a biography of a guy called Jesus and telling us a story of Jesus' life. He's actually creating underneath it a whole series of really confronting themes. There's the action movie side where he's talking about miracles and lives being changed. And then he talks about good and evil, and he talks about justice and injustice. There's the good guys, there's the bad guys. He then moves into these whole other elements about almost like a detective movie. You know, anyone else enjoy detective movies? You know, the whodunit or the British... Yeah, I see a few hands there. Where, you know, you get a little bit of information at the start and then someone says something in the movie and then someone says something a bit later on, and slowly the evidence is building until it gets to a point where you as the viewer are being asked to make a decision about whether you believe someone is right or wrong. Are they guilty or innocent? Has there been good or evil? And John does exactly the same in this gospel, where he takes bits of information and he slowly builds, taking a bit here and a bit there, to get you to a point where you've got to start to think about what it is that he's writing in there as key themes. So to look at an example of how he does this, in John chapter 1, we heard about one of the people who became his disciple, a man called Nathanael. And Jesus sees Nathanael under a tree. He calls him out. He tells him things about his own life that no one could have known except by divine revelation. And because Nathanael is so overwhelmed at this divine revelation that Jesus has about him, he says, "You are the Son of God." Here's the first situation where we're starting to see this idea in chapter 1 of someone reflecting on who Jesus is because of what Jesus does and makes a declaration of belief. So we turn the page, and we turn the page, we get to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we saw Jesus turned water into wine. There's this incredible miracle, the first miracle Jesus does, and everyone is so amazed at it. And it says then that thus he revealed his glory and his disciples put their faith in him. What's happening? People see a miracle and they go, "Wow, I believe in Jesus." So first of all, Nathanael in chapter 1 goes, "Jesus has divine revelation about my life. He must be the Son of God. I'm going to believe in him." Then we see Jesus does an amazing miracle. You go, "Wow, that's so incredible. I'm going to put my faith in him." So we get to the next chapter and we define Nicodemus. And Nicodemus has been hearing about these miracles. And so he comes and he says, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." So in other words, he says, "I know you're of God, but the question in my mind is, are you the one? Are you the Son of God?" Which was the conclusion Nathanael had got to. See, what's happening here is John, the gospel writer, is creating a script, just like a detective story. And he's been slowly getting you to think about, who is Jesus? Is Jesus the Son of God? If so, what does that matter? What does that mean? And so there's this picture that has been building throughout the first three chapters. And slowly by this stage, he's picked our interest enough to go, okay, we've got to start to ask the question, why do people believe in Jesus? And if so, what does it matter? Well, the passage that we're looking at today contains probably the best known verse in the New Testament. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." Whenever you hear a verse that starts with "for," what are you thinking about? What's gone before it? Like if you're having a conversation with someone, you don't just start with this sort of mid-sentence part. You actually have to have this bit that goes before to give context. And this is what is happening here, is we've got to understand the context of "for God so loved the world." We've got to realize what went before that. And this is what went before it. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." Why is it so important to believe in Jesus? Well, let's have a look at these two verses, which I know were covered last week, but for those who weren't here, this is relating back to a passage from Numbers chapter 21, which is in the Old Testament, and it's a story of when Israel is coming out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness, and they've rejected God. They've rejected God, they're upset with him, they're upset with Moses, who is leading them, who has faith in God. And as a result of this rejection of God and speaking, grumbling against God and against Moses, judgment comes against them. All these snakes come out of the wilderness, and they're poisonous snakes, and they start biting people and people start dying. Well, in God's compassion, he says, let's create a way for them to be able to live, to survive. And so Moses casts this bronze snake, he puts it on a pole, lifts it up. Now what happens is that if someone who has been bitten, someone who is dying, is able to turn their eyes and look at this bronze snake, they move from walking towards death to now being able to live. They are healed. So that's the context of this passage. It represents our world today. Why? Because many people in our society have rejected God. They have chosen to speak against God and what God stands for. And the consequence is that in rejecting God, they are choosing spiritual death rather than spiritual life. However, if people choose to believe that Jesus was lifted up on the cross and he died for our sins, then those who believe may be saved and have spiritual life. They are taken from a pathway towards spiritual death into one towards spiritual life. And it says that they have eternal life in him. That is, eternal life in Jesus. See verse 15, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. So what's so important about eternal life and how do we get it? This is what this passage today is actually addressing. And we discover that this passage is about what God has done to save us. But there's a sub-theme. People get the choice about how they're going to respond to that message. And their choice has eternal consequences. So when does eternity start? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, do you have to live here on earth? Do you die? Do you go to heaven? And then you go, now I'm an eternal being? Does eternity start when you die? The Bible tells us that eternity with God commences when you first choose to believe in Jesus Christ. Eternity with God commences when you first choose to believe in Jesus Christ. Because people are spiritually dead to God until they accept him into their life. And so if you've already accepted Christ into your life, you are already living in eternity. Your decision to accept Christ has already changed who you are. It's already changed your eternal status. And it will continue to change your life for better here on earth and ultimately in heaven with perfection. So how is this spirit, this eternal life possible to attain? Well, the answer starts with God and finishes with us. In verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Remember, it starts with, for God. It was and is God's love for humanity that prevails over everything. God so loved the world. Well, when it says the world, it's not referring to the physical world of the earth. Rather, the world is referring to humans who live on earth, humans who have been disobedient to God, who have rejected him. But although they have rejected him, he still loves them. He so loved them. So loved. Even though they had rejected him. And so in his love, he gave of himself. You see, the Father and the Son, there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are all God. And God gave of himself through his Son. This is the greatest, this is the most precious, the most significant gift that anyone could give, would be to give completely of themselves. And that's what God did. He gave of himself, he gave his Son. And Jesus gave up his position in heaven where he was ruling and reigning with God. And he gave up that position to come to earth, to live among us, to be one of us, but he lived in perfection, without sin. Ultimately, to be lifted up on a cross and to die for our sins. You see, John 3:16 emphasizes that it was actually God's initiative. For God so loved the world. It's God's love for us. It was God's Son who died for us. So how is eternal life possible? Because of God. But you know what? The verse finishes with us. That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. What that says is there's a choice that we make while here on earth. If we want eternal life, which remember starts here on earth. We must choose to respond to that offer of love. No one can make you love someone. Love is a choice. Love is something that you choose. You choose to love someone. And you choose to love God. And so we choose to respond to God's love. to respond to the gift of God, which is his Son. And so we choose to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, who died on the cross to bring eternal life to those who choose to accept him. And you see, many people think of God as a condemning God, a God that punishes all people whenever they do something wrong. Smite that one today. Oh, smite that one. That's not the way God is. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. See, God sent his Son because he loves us. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. And he didn't send his Son to condemn all of humanity. See, to understand John's gospel, we've got to realize that he's creating this story where he's weaving bits of information in slowly, slowly. It's building a picture. It's building a story like that detective story. And so when we get further on, in John chapter 9, verse 39, it says, "For judgment I have come into the world." So that says, yes, Jesus will judge the world. But now take a moment to consider a courtroom. When you consider a courtroom where there is a judge, the role of the judge is not to find everyone guilty, is it? What's the role of the judge? It is to determine who has rejected or disobeyed the law. It is to determine if someone is innocent or guilty of breaking the law. It's not the judge's fault. And the judge is not there to try and find everyone guilty. The judge is there to determine the decisions that a person made that resulted in actions that they took and see if that results in that person having rejected the law or obeyed the law. And if they have disobeyed, if they are found guilty, then the judge determines the sentence. He condemns them to their sentence. So when we think about the role of Jesus, Jesus has done everything necessary for humanity to be saved. Jesus completely defeated the power of sin and death. He didn't come to condemn the world, but to save it through him. And it's the decision of each person. It's the choice that they make, whether they'll believe or not, that will determine whether they are judged as having accepted God or rejected God. That's their decision. The judge simply determines the sentence. Does that make sense? That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You see, it is the choice of the individual to believe or not. So if a person can choose to believe in him and receive spiritual life, or they can choose to reject God and be condemned to spiritual death. That's the nature of what we're hearing through this passage. And that's exactly what the next verse tells us, verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Oh, isn't that good news? But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. See, John is creating here this legal drama. And already I've just been talking about a courtroom and words like judge and condemn. And so now we get to verse 19. And guess what verse 19 says? It's a very legal word. This is the verdict. You see this whole courtroom scenario that's playing out here. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. See, there's a verdict. Jesus will make a ruling because he's judge. That's his role, is to make a ruling. Now, is it the judge's fault if a person is convicted of a crime? It's not, is it? The judge must make the decision, but it was the decision of the individual. It was the choice of the individual. that determines whether or not they obeyed the law or didn't. And so in the same way, we see here that Jesus is pronouncing a verdict that determines our eternal future. God has provided a way for people to be saved. But it's the choice of each person as to whether they accept that way or not. Whether they believe in Jesus and accept life or reject him and continue in spiritual death. Jesus came into a dark world. A world that's polluted by sin and evil. And when Jesus came, he came as light in the darkness. And again, there are two responses. There are those who choose to reject God and those who choose to believe God. Those who choose to reject God, it says that they hate the light because it exposes their sin. I have a collection of torches for all different situations, and one of those is when we go camping. I often take this little one. It's really good when you're in the tent at night and you're trying to settle little children to sleep. There's just enough light for you to see what you're doing. It goes a little bit brighter, a little bit dimmer, but it's just enough to be able to, you know, get in there, see what you're doing, zip up sleeping bags, all of that sort of stuff, but nothing more than that. It doesn't really expose what is existing in the tent, and if you took it outside, you'd hardly see anything. So if I want to find stuff outside, I take my good one. And I can see a fair bit with that. If I really want to find stuff and it's dark, I take that one. It's the same here when it talks about people's lives. You see, if people choose to reject God, they're happy in the dark. They don't want people to find stuff in them. They don't want to find it themselves in them. So some people will stay completely in the dark. Some will allow a little bit of light to shine upon them, just enough that they're sort of comfortable. So they can still sleep. Other people, on the other hand, in choosing to accept God, are going to come to a place where it's bright. Because they're going, I know there's stuff in my life that's not good. And I'm happy for the light of Christ to shine on me and reveal that stuff that's not good. And I'm happy to deal with that and let the Lord deal with that in my life. And so it's shining bright in their life, and that is changing their life. It's making things a whole lot better. But you know what? That light doesn't just shine upon you. When you accept Christ into your life, Christ comes into your life and light starts to shine from you. Light starts to move out from you to those around about you. And that starts to impact the world as well. It's Christ's light shining in you. And we've got to take hold of the fact that we are called to carry this light of Christ. See, this passage we've been looking at today is about two things. It's about what God has done. By his incredible love, he gave us his son to die so that sin would be defeated and people would have an opportunity to receive spiritual life. Secondly, it's about us. It's about choices we make that determine our future. We choose to believe in Jesus Christ and in all he did. We choose to come into his light, that his light would shine on us and change us. It would confront us at times. It would expose things in our lives so that those things are dealt with so we live a better life here on earth now in our eternal being and ultimately in heaven with the Lord forever. Some will choose to walk away from the light because they don't want their stuff to get exposed. They'll accept the verdict that they have made the decision on. Or they will choose to walk with the Lord. One brings spiritual life and eternity with God. One continues in spiritual death eternal separation from God and hell. For the majority of people here today, you've already made up your mind on this. You already know Jesus. You already believe. You're already certain of your eternity, and we're celebrating in that. How good is that? But let's go back to the context for this passage. Because remember, John 3:16 starts off, "For God." So we've got to look at what went before. And what went before? It was the story of the snake on the pole. Could you imagine that someone who you love, someone who you know, maybe your neighbour next door, and they've been bitten, and they're dying. And as a family or friend member, wouldn't you want to try and take them to where that bronze snake was on the pole? Wouldn't you want to say to them, please just open your eyes. Would you please just look at that? Because if you look, you'll live. Can you imagine the angst for the person as they try and bring with them a person who is dying and say, if you'll only look, you can live? It's the same today. Unless we show people Jesus, they will continue in spiritual death. They have no eternal hope. But if we can show them a true reflection of who Jesus is, then they're able to make a choice. They can choose to open their eyes and see Jesus, be saved, or they can make an informed decision to reject Jesus. It's ultimately their choice, but it's our privilege to help them come to that place where they can make that choice. Now, how do we do this? Well, I think one of the first things we should do is start with a heart of thankfulness to God. We actually start living a life of praise, because it's God who initiated salvation. It was God's love for humanity that made a way for people to have that choice as to where they would choose to spend eternity. We should seek to live allowing that bright light to shine upon us, to change us. Because when that happens, people look and they go, you've changed. And then they start to see the light that's in you and they go, what's that? I like that. It changes our lives when you become a light carrier. See, as a light carrier, we carry Christ. But our role is like that of Christ. You see, in verse 17 it says, he did not come to condemn the world. See, as Christians, we get a bit of a bad reputation. Because people say, oh, Christians, they're really judgmental and they're really condemning. Do you know what? When Jesus came, he didn't condemn. He came to bring such a shining light that people were attracted to it. Even those that many in our society would look at and go, oh, look at their lifestyle. They got attracted to him. And he didn't condemn them. As Christians, we've got to be really careful that as Christ, we don't live a life of condemning all those around about us. That's not our job. Jesus is the judge, not us. Ultimately, condemnation is the choice of the person themselves. Because it's their choice as whether they choose to accept Christ or reject him. We don't need to condemn anyone. They make that choice. Rather, if we truly are like Jesus, our role is to love people. For God so loved the world. May we so love the world. May we help people see God's initiative. We are to help people to see Christ in our lives and show them all that Christ can do in their lives. We're to help them to see that they must make a choice. We have to help them get to that place where they can either choose to look up and accept or choose not to and continue in spiritual death. Help them be aware that their choice determines their verdict, because ultimately they'll live in heaven or in hell, in light or in darkness. And surely just as one holding a friend or family member who's dying would tell them to look at the pole, and they'd help them get to that place where they've got to make that choice, you can do that. For your friends, for your family, for your neighbours, you can do that. You can do that through prayer. You can do that through praying for those people. Lord, who would you have me pray for? Lord, who would you have me walk beside? Who would you have me see and speak into their life today? Ask the Lord to shine his light upon you, for he came as light into the world. Ask him to continue to shine his light that what is in you may be exposed and you allow him to bring healing and wholeness into your life. That others would look and go, wow, I see you're different. Allow the light of Christ to shine in you and shine from you in such a way that people go, I like that, I'm attracted to that. What makes you different? And you say, that's Christ in me. And he can be in you too. Ask the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Ask him to lead you. Ask him to guide you, to direct you. Praise the Lord, because he so loved you. But he loves everyone. It's life-changing stuff, isn't it? It's an opportunity for us to take hold of this passage that so often we take for ourselves and realize that we can celebrate and we should celebrate that we know Christ. It's a challenge for us to realize that this passage is actually contextualized in the position of helping those who don't know Christ to come to know him, and that you play a role in bringing them to that point. It's about what God's done. And it's about the choices we make. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you that you so love the world. Thank you that you so love the world that you gave your one and only Son. You gave of yourself the most precious gift that could be given. You gave for us. We don't deserve it. But Lord, we're so grateful and we receive that gift. Father God, help us to be the people that will live not in condemning the world, but in loving it too. Help us to be people that will bring people to a place where they can see Christ for themselves and that they can make an informed decision, not just an intellectual decision, but a heart decision. Help us, Lord, to hear your voice speaking to us. Help us, Lord, to hear the Holy Spirit saying, this one, walk with this one. Pray for that one. Speak to this one. Lord, we want to be the people that see many come into the kingdom. Because John 3, this whole passage starts with talking about the kingdom of God. What's it mean to come into the kingdom? Well, Lord, we want to see many come into the kingdom. So, Lord, here we are. Use us. Help us to be your people with Christ shining bright within us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.